nation. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor and blessing and glory are His. This is the feast of victory for our God.
I invite you to join together in praying the prayer of the day as printed in your bulletin. O God, overflowing with mercy and compassion, you lay back to yourself all those who go astray. Preserve your people in your loving care, that we may reject whatever is contrary to you, and may follow all things that sustain our life. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning. Our first reading this morning is from Exodus 32:7-14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heaven and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will now read responsively Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. I will start with the light print, and you guys will read the bold print. And that's on the bulletin insert, or the bulletin first page. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
And done what was evil in your sight.
So that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment.
Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me.
You desire truth in the inner being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Our second reading is 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to rise as you're able for the singing of the Alleluia verse as printed in your bulletin.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The gospel for the 14th Sunday of Pentecost is taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite children and youth to come forward for a children's message.
Get nervous that I'm going to do damage rather than do come on down. Welcome Oh boy, come on in. The water's fine. Actually, I'm going to be talking about water this morning, kind of. Well, totally. Hi. So my name's Karen, and I cannot thank you enough for coming down here. Thank you. You are gorgeous. So I've been talking the last couple of weeks about paying it forward. It's when you do something nice for somebody before, without being asked and without really them knowing about it. What's an example? Katie, help me out here. Yes. What's that? Yeah, you can do it anonymously. Like, one of the things that I like to do is pay for a coffee for somebody in line and for the person next, or leaving change in a vending machine so somebody else can have something out of there. What I'd like to talk about today is, you know, we do random acts of kindness, and that's what we've been called to do the last couple of weeks. And I want you to think about when we do a kindness. In fact, I was going to use the baptismal font, but I thought I better not. When you drop a pebble in the water, what happens? It makes little waves, huh? It makes ripples. Well, when we do kind things, when we do anything, it's like dropping a pebble into the water and there's a ripple effect, right? So when we do nice things for other people, a lot of times they will do something nice and then somebody else will do something nice and on, right? Well, the same thing's true if we do something that's not so nice. So it can... kind of match. So when we do stuff that's not so nice, sometimes that can create hard feelings, and that person does something not so nice and not so nice and not so nice. So this week I'd really like you to think about what your actions are and what that may cause others to do, you know? I saw some cool random acts of kindness this week, and it was it helped me to be more kind to other people. So let's try and be a little bit more kind to people. And, you know, bullies, to be a bully is easy. To be nice is not so, is more difficult. So let's make kind ripples this week, okay? Sound like a plan? Can you do that? You could start by going home and thanking your mom for being so awesome and for feeding you and putting those fancy nice clothes on you, and because she has to buy you new extra tufts all the time, huh? Because you're growing out of them. So, and I love your sketches. So let's think about how our kindnesses can be expounded this week, okay? So what do you think the cookie is? Oh, that'd be a good one. I could have given you guys rocks. Dang. What's that? Yeah. I always have hearts, huh? Because I have... No, I don't make the cookies. I always have hearts made by that person that does random acts of kindness for all of us. So let's pull our little hands together and we'll pray, okay?
Jesus.
Please help us to be kind.
Help us be kind.
And to love one another as you love us.
Jesus.
That's it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you didn't say all of it.
There. Amen. I invite the congregation to stand as you're able for our next song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, and let's sing it through twice, number 857, 857. Seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You can't do that. What will others say? You promised. In our Old Testament lesson today, we overhear a conversation between God and Moses. Moses, the servant of God that raised up to lead the people of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea, in the wilderness, and then dies just before he can look over into the Promised Land. In today's reading, Moses had just been up on Mount Sinai a long time, receiving instructions from God and receiving the Ten Commandments. The Israelites were impatient for Moses to return down the mountain. So they gathered around Aaron, second in command, and melted their gold jewelry down into a calf. Instead of worshiping the God who had brought them out of bondage in Egypt, they started worshiping it. God is upset with the people for having abandoned him, for creating the golden calf and worshiping it. God tells Moses, "Let me alone so my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And by the way, forget about Abraham. I'm going to make of you, Moses, a great nation." Moses comes to the defense of the people and has a fascinating conversation with God. God said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." Moses then corrects the Lord as if to say, "Hey, this isn't my fault." Moses replies, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Moses claims, "These aren't my people, God, they're yours." One commentator shared, "It's as if Moses and God are a married couple arguing over their children. Just wait till you hear what your daughter did." Next, Moses uses the "what will the neighbors say" approach with God. The Egyptians are going to say, "It was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind. Do not bring disaster on your people. After all, you proved yourself more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. Now what will they say if it looks like you saved them only to destroy them in the wilderness?" Lastly, Moses reminds God of God's own promise. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars in the heaven, and that I will give the land to them, and they will inherit it forever.'" Moses reminds God of God's own promises, promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. So God changes God's mind and doesn't harm the people, because God's basic character never changes. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God changes God's mind because God's faithfulness to God's people never changes. While there are consequences for sin, God will not break promises. Moses seems to know this about God. Moses, however, isn't so lenient. It's his turn to be mad. So he goes down the mountain, throws the tablets on the ground that are written the Ten Commandments. Then Moses has the golden calf burnt up, has it ground up, spreads it in the water, and makes the Israelites drink it. Pretty hardcore, don't you think? Making the people drink it? So do you want Moses to be your pastor? Could make for some interesting potlucks. God remains faithful, and in a sense, Moses gets even. God is the one who remains faithful to the promises. God is the one who shows mercy on the people. Moses is the one who, in that sense, gets even with the rebellious people for them having made the idol and worshipped it. Thankfully, in the end, the story is primarily about God and not about Moses. Thankfully, in the end, the story is primarily about God and not the people of Israel. Thankfully, when all is said and done, we can trust that God remains faithful and will not leave us in our time of need. I remember a time a while back when I needed help. It was years ago before I took my first call as a pastor and congregation in Montana. I was working as a carpenter for my brother, who was a general contractor. The project was an apartment complex for low-income families. One day, a question came up in regards to the architectural plans. They didn't seem to make sense, and we were having a problem figuring out how to address the situation. That evening, I asked my brother what we're supposed to do, and he said, "That's a field problem." And then he went on doing whatever he was doing. So I interrupted him again. "So what's a field problem?" He says, "That's when you guys figure it out on your own." That was the end of the conversation. God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, to figure out on our own what we should do. When we come to God with our concerns and problems, God doesn't say, "Oh, that's a field problem. Figure it out on your own." God sent Jesus to become one of us, to move into our neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson puts it. However, it's not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, as good as that was. The neighborhood in which we live is a place where people still get lost. We talk about lost in a lot of ways: unable to be found, not knowing where you are, not knowing how to get where you want to get, unable to find your way, or even no longer held secure. Have you ever found yourself lost? When I was giving an orientation to campers going backpacking for the first times, sometimes I told them if they got disoriented and thought they were lost, to hug a tree. They looked at me with a blank eye face. I told them to make some noise, but don't wear your voice out. Soon others will notice you're gone, and they'll come looking for you. Perhaps you have longed for someone to reach out and search for you with the tenacity of the Good Shepherd in today's gospel, or the woman searching for the lost coin in today's gospel. In this parable, there's not much the sheep or the coin can do to be found. Sometimes when you're lost, there's not much you can do. Sometimes even it's only when someone finds you that you realize how lost you've been. When it comes to you and me, God's children who are prone to getting lost, confused, sometimes hurt, it's as if God has no sense, God would risk everything to find one of them. After all, our God would leave the 99 healthy sheep to find the lost one. Our God would search unendingly for the lost coin. God would risk everything to find one of us. There's only one kind of word for that behavior. Perhaps it's desperate. That's right. God is desperate for us, desperate to find us, desperate to redeem us, desperate to draw us back into relationship with him. Thankfully, someday we'll live in a neighborhood where no one gets lost, a neighborhood that knows no boundaries, where all are welcome. In this neighborhood, there won't be any amber alerts. No one will get abducted. No one will be bullied. It'll be amazing. Someone even said it'll have streets of gold. We aren't living in that neighborhood yet, but God means to bring every last one of us into it. God is like that good shepherd who left the 99 sheep to go look for the one which was lost. And when the lost sheep is found, the shepherd throws a party. God's like the woman who lost a coin and then diligently searches the house, sweeping in every corner to find it. And when it's found, she throws a party. David Loos used an analogy to paint a picture of God's persistence in finding the lost. And I quote, "There's a saying about parenthood that I've always found incredible and sometimes painfully true. A parent is only as happy as his or her least happy child." Now think about this in relationship to our heavenly parent. No wonder Jesus says there's more joy in heaven when a single sinner repents than 99 righteous. The more lost a person is, the greater cause for celebration when one is found. I mean, it's good news when you come home from the hospital after having a cast set on a broken arm, but it's incredible, unbelievable great news when you come home after surviving cancer. Unquote. God in Jesus will remain faithful to you no matter what happens, no matter how badly you've handled the field problems that life may throw in your face. No matter what you may do or what you may have done, God will be faithful to you. What you do may or may not be pleasing to God, but God will always be searching to bring you back. When you realize that God has found you, join the shepherd who found the lost sheep or the woman who found the lost coin. Invite your friends over. Throw a party. Tell your friends about your good fortune and give thanks. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing our communion hymn number 779, our sermon hymn.
I feel